Well, welcome to the overview, our first kind of glimpse together of the next 40 plus days that we're going to spend in our unified study in the Red Letter Challenge. Again, I hope you'll pick one up on the way out if you haven't for your family already. Now, this terminology, just in case some of you say, I'm not really, what's the deal with the red letters? I do understand it's a little more old school, because when you talk about the red letters, you're actually talking about a book. You can do it on a screen as well, but it was more unusual in a book to be changing the ink colors. As a matter of fact, if you really want to go back, a lot of us can remember, I know I can, a lot of us can remember when the only version of the Bible that you could readily obtain in English was the King James Version. When I grew up, it was not a question of what version are you going to use. There was only one main version to use in English. Today, there are over 50 versions. I've got all these and more in my office. I remember when our daughter was born, one of the things we had given to us was a pink one, and not just a little pink Bible, but it was actually with little images and drawings and had special devotions for little girls. I mean, these are editions of versions of translations. It all gets kind of overwhelming. All these versions today. And then the editions of the versions. So what you do is you take a version of the Bible that's based on a translation, and then the editing process, and that gives you a version of the Bible, like the Living Bible or the New American Standard Bible, that happens to be the one that I use the most, or the King James Version. And then after that, they begin to produce editions for girls, for men's groups, for this, that, and the other. And back when you go looking at old Bibles, you will see a variety of activities, everything from the study notes that are included in some Bibles, like mine's a study Bible, so there are a lot of study notes about the Greek and the Hebrew at the bottom. There are cross-reference Bibles that tell you all these kinds of things, maps, denominational input, depending on the Bible you pick up. Perhaps one of the most famous editions, famous or notorious, depending on your point of view, that was ever produced is something that's called the Jefferson Bible. Some of you may have heard of it. It was not what Jefferson himself, Thomas Jefferson, by the way, that's who we're talking about. He did not call it the Jefferson Bible. He called it the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he lived well before the invention of computers. So when he used the language of cut and paste, he was actually cutting and pasting. And this is what it looked like. He created a four-column Bible, French, English, Greek, and Latin. He got multiple copies of each of those, cut them up to create his own version. He removed references to the supernatural. He didn't really believe in it. He removed any references to miracles. He removed the references to the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This was the era, the 1700s, the early 1800s, of what was known philosophically as the Enlightenment, which focused on the greatness of humanity and our ability to know and learn and create and be everything. He had a theology that we would refer to today as deist, which is a basic idea that, well, there is some perhaps God force out there, but he would get far from doing what we would believe Christian theology to be. He believed that Jesus was just a man, a very good man, a very special man. He believed Jesus to have been an outstanding moral teacher, and he encouraged others, including himself, although I'm not quite sure where his views towards slavery fit in with his thought of how well he was following Jesus, but he encouraged others to imitate Jesus's life and Jesus's way of thinking. And I have to say to you, I am glad as an American that amongst our founding fathers there were people who did acknowledge Jesus, God, the Bible in various ways. I'm glad that Jefferson recognized the greatness of Jesus's teaching. However, I would refer you to C.S. Lewis's response, something we call the Lord Liar Lunatic triangulation. He said, you can't call Jesus a great moral teacher if he was a liar. And I know that's a lot for you to read, but it says simply this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I would have loved to have sat in on a conversation between C.S. Lewis and Thomas Jefferson. Would have been a hoot. Now, what I'm simply saying is, to have a great moral teacher who lies about who he is incongruous. Jesus did claim to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the only way to heaven. It's pretty hard to deal with Jesus without dealing with the supernatural. But let's go back to the Jefferson Bible for just a minute. If you happen to have the good fortune, I would call it good fortune, to live in this region in the year 2011, 2012, perhaps you actually went down to the Smithsonian, we did, to look at it. They brought it out, put it on display. You could read about it. You don't have to agree with it to enjoy history, to find it historically interesting. And Jefferson worked on this Life and Morals of Jesus for a number of years. He finished it about 1820, but he did not tell people about it. He shared only with a few friends, the Adamses, a few others that you would know from history, some of the folks in his family who asked about it, but there were family members who did not even know he was working on it. He kept it secret until after his death, in part because he understood that creating one's individualized version of the Bible, where you go and cut out the parts you like and not those that you don't like, that would be somewhat controversial. Remember, again, in his day, there was only one translation in English available, the King James Version of the Bible. And he appeared, I give him credit for this, he appeared to have produced this book for his own personal use. He did not publish it. He did not try to sell it. But he did leave it behind when he passed. So a few years later, in 1895, the Smithsonian Institute got their hands on it from a great-granddaughter of Thomas Jefferson. Again, so far so good. In 1904, the religious body known as the U.S. government decided to print up copies of Jefferson's book and give them to members of Congress, a tradition which remained in the Senate for a very long time, over 50 years. I would just simply say as an aside here, this is why Baptists believe in the separation of church and state. It is a dangerous thing when the government goes and making official religious expression, but that's a whole, I'm sure it seemed like a good idea at the time. Then in 2009, the Smithsonian undertook a full restoration of the document. That's why they put it on display in 2011 and 2012. And while they had it apart for restoration, they took digital photographs, high resolution of every page. If you want to, you can go home today. Those of you who are at home, do not do this during the service. You can go home today and call it up, and you can look at every page and see how he went about it. I'm not doing this to run Thomas Jefferson down, just to simply tell you there are lots of ways to go about creating versions, and it's interesting that at the same time his was being printed for the government in 1904, just a couple of years earlier in 1901 came the first red letter edition of the Bible. That red letter edition, in normal parlance, normal speech, it's an edition of the Bible where the words that Jesus spoke are printed in red ink. And these red letters are meant to help readers easily locate the actual words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, technically, I want you to understand, it's good for us to learn together. Red letter Bibles are not technically a version. They are not a translation. They are an edition. They're a form of publication. And it exists in many, many languages, not just in English. Many languages, various versions. You can get them in NIV, KJV, NASB. You can get all kinds of versions that are red letter. Many, many languages, many, many translations. The first one, as I mentioned, was printed in 1901. It was introduced by a fellow by the name of Louis Klopsch. He was the editor of a Christian magazine called the Christian Herald in that day. It was very popular, and he published the first red letter edition, of course, using the King James Version of the Bible. It's 1901. It's the only version readily available to the public. And his genuine, authentic desire was that people would read the scriptures and come to a deep understanding of who Jesus is and embrace the heart of his message. I will tell you, that's the philosophy behind us choosing to do this particular study, that people would come to a deep understanding of who Jesus is and embrace the heart of his message. As to how the first one came about, here's the story behind it. They tell us that Louis Klopsch was working on an editorial one day for his magazine, and he was using a verse from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 20. You've heard it many times as we've taken the Lord's Supper. Here's what it says. It was Jesus saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And this sparked within Klopsch this idea of printing Jesus' words, his spoken words, in red, the color of his blood. Jesus, remember, had spoken these words at the Last Supper. The cup that he drank, along with his disciples, was to become an everlasting reminder that Jesus had spilled his blood for them. He had the idea of a red letter version to emphasize Jesus Christ as the central figure in human history and in God's plan of salvation. Here's what Klopsch himself said about it later. He said, "In the red letter Bible, more clearly than perhaps other editions of the scriptures, it becomes plain that from beginning to end, the central figure upon which all lines of law, history, poetry, and prophecy converge is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself and the divine plan for man's redemption. And the red letter Bible indicates and emphasizes this divine exposition and personal revelation at each successive stage, making them so clear in order that the simplest may understand." So he was driven not to create a version that would cause us to talk about him a couple of hundred years later, or a hundred and some years later, but to really encourage people to know Jesus and his word and his words. Now, this won't surprise you. Many of you know this. The early red letter editions of the Bible, I mean, they met with great success. It's still a popular, I don't know how many of you, I could ask you, but how many of you have a red letter version that perhaps you're carrying with you, or at least perhaps you have a secondary? My main version is not a red letter edition, but I have one in my office that I do use from time to time. It's history. It's a man-made approach to the scriptures. And here's what we know even about the best ideas of mankind. Isn't this true? Even our best ideas can have unintended consequences. And I want to mention that on the front end of this because there's no exception with the Red Letter Bible. There are some great things about it. Unfortunately, Red Letter Bibles have occasionally had the unintended consequence of causing some people to form a misunderstanding about the Scriptures, that somehow the words in red are more important than the rest of the words in Scripture. And so as we undertake this study, we want to start it with a very clear disclaimer. That is not where we are coming from. We want to be crystal clear. It is not our belief or our understanding and our purpose in undertaking the Red Letter Challenge that we learn the real Bible or the best Bible. That's not the case at all. We do not want to encourage a piecemeal approach to the Bible. And in fact, it's great if you're doing your devotions and he says something that we're studying and you say, well, I'm not sure what that's referring to. Let's go back and study the Scriptures. Sometimes it may take you all the way back to the Old Testament when he talks about the temple, when he talks about the law and the prophets, and you need to know what those two things are. Let's use it to spur us to a commitment to all of the Scriptures because, listen, friends, when you concentrate or focus on, or especially when you cut out certain parts of the Bible, focus on them instead of all of the Scriptures, that's going to lead most of the time to simplistic theology, warped theology, and it's a spiritual danger to your soul. You need to be aware of that. So that is not our purpose in the way we are undertaking this study. And one of the things we do need to acknowledge, at the same time that we say that all Scripture is inspired and is useful for God's purposes, that doesn't mean that all of it is equally valid in speaking to the moment that you are, not valid, equally important in speaking to a particular moment and event, for example. For example, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know, that sounds like heresy to me. Well, that would only be because I'm quoting Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, listen to the first four verses of it here, because it makes clear the message of God. Here's what it says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So he's including what we call the Old Testament, the prophets of God in those days, and the forefathers of the Jewish nation. But in these last days, meaning these days that we are now living in, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, not his, but ours, you do understand that, correct? Then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, the Father in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Takes us back to the song we sang earlier about the majesty, the superiority, what Christ has done. He is superior. No angelic being is his equal. No human being is his equal. Jesus roiled the Jewish religious establishment when he spoke of himself and said, something greater than the temple is here. Do you know the temple was what their whole life was about? I don't know. Would anybody today build a great big temple in town? And let's just talk about something else. It's easy to focus on other things. Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here, speaking about himself. The temple had its time, had its place. You can learn from it. You can study it. That's great. But something greater than the temple is here. It's Jesus. No ancestor, not Abraham, not Jacob, none. No ancestor, no prophet, not Jeremiah, not Isaiah, not anybody. No temple, no savior, no other religious practice, no other way, no other truth, no other life. God spoke to us finally and ultimately through his Son. He spoke Isn't that what it says in the scriptures? I'm not making this stuff up, folks. This is right here. In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus said numerous times, I only speak what the Father has told me to speak. I say what the Father says. We have another song that we sing. It says, I want to speak what you speak. Talking about God. We want to speak just as Jesus did. He said, I only speak what the Father desires. And then later Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Far superior, superior to everything. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word, capital W. And all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. And therefore, it is the Word of Jesus. I would always remind you of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the Word of God that is given to us. So it is so important, the words of Jesus. And let's be clear. Although God used the prophets, God used the Apostle Paul, God used John, and he used Peter, he used folks to bring the Word of God. It's all the Word of God, and it's all, therefore, the Word of Jesus. So even though we're going to focus on the words of Jesus spoken in his earthly ministry in the Red Letter Challenge, do not let that slip into your mind as in any way lessening the value of the Word of God. It will be very important for all of us to remember throughout this study that the red lettering in the Bible is a human invention and a recent addition to mass-printed Bibles. And by the way, in case you're wondering, there are no red letter versions in the early Greek manuscripts. There are no red letters at all. Matter of fact, this is what you need to know. Not only are there no red letters, there are no spaces between the words. There's no punctuation. And if there's no punctuation, that means there are no quotation marks, right? Understand that all of that has been added in as a part of the text and canonization process, translating it into the current language. We use quotation marks, punctuation marks, that did not exist 2,000 years ago. Okay, kind of like emojis, right? Those of you who I don't understand them. But so that the ancient Greeks, they would look at our punctuation marks and they'd say, what are those? So what we know is there are times that they say Jesus said, and in English, we then put those things in quotation marks. Now, sometimes I might say to you, I said, my wife doesn't buy this. My wife says she doesn't get this. My wife says she... All right, now that's not a direct quote. You understand I'm summarizing. So part of the work of translation is understanding the context and where the very best translators who exist, who have submitted themselves to the Word of God, are using and putting in these quotations. I say all of that not to diminish our study, but to help you put it in the right context. All right? The very, very important. Now, here's the great thing. God, red letters are no red letters, punctuation marks are no punctuation marks. God uses his word as he desires through his Spirit to accomplish his purpose. You getting the idea here? It's his word, and the Bible says that his word does not return void. It does not return empty. So we want to engage with the Word of God. And God uses his word to teach us. One of the ways he did this, Jesus was being baptized, and after he was baptized, remember the Father said, this is my beloved Son. In another place, just a few verses over, in another Luke chapter 9, he said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Maybe we didn't get that from the first time, right? When we just knew he was God's beloved Son, maybe said, oh, that's nice to know. He says, if you want to really understand my beloved Son, you need to listen to him. And that's what we want to do over these next 40 days in our Red Letter Challenge, is listen to Jesus. And if you do, the great promise is this. Remember, not just the followers of Jesus, it was some guards sent to arrest Jesus who said this: no one has ever spoken like this man. So that's the promise. As you undertake the Red Letter Challenge and hear what Jesus taught, focus on it for 40 days, you're going to hear teaching like no man has ever taught. Jesus is superior. So let us listen to him, brothers and sisters. Now, the real point of the study for us, when someone who's a new believer comes to me or one of our staff members or to you as a Sunday school teacher perhaps or just as a Christian friend, they say, I'm coming to faith in Jesus. I'm very interested in Jesus. I want to read some of the Bible. Where should I start? Please do not send them to Genesis to start at the beginning to work their way through. Right? And if you're a long-term Christian, you know that we normally send them to one of two places, either the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark. John, because it's very devotional, spiritual, inspiring. Mark, because it's very informational and moves quick. You know, one of the most common words in Mark's version is the word, "and immediately after that." And so those two versions are great for people who are starting. When a Christian comes to us and says, I've been growing cold in my spiritual life and God has now been calling me back and I want to deepen my discipleship, where should I read? Might surprise you. I do not say, well, now if you want to deepen yourself, go and start reading the book of Romans. It's true. That's a place where you can do that, but that wouldn't be what I'd say to somebody who said, my heart is getting warmed back up to God. I would send them to the Gospels. Reread at least one of the Gospels, maybe all four. Be reminded who the master of the word, because Jesus said, you search the words because you think you can find life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so focusing on the Gospels is appropriate at certain times. That's what I was trying to say earlier about the timing, about what you're doing, about why you would choose a particular focus and study. There is no better place for any Christian to start in the study of the Bible than the stories about Jesus and the things that Jesus says. Now, depending, here's some numbers for you. You a numbers person? Depending on the translation you use, the number of words in the New Testament, about 180,000. About 36,000 of those are categorized as sayings of Jesus. Well, we don't normally count words. We normally use verses. So you look at it this way. The New Testament contains about 8,000 verses. About 1,600 of them are direct sayings of Jesus. And so in the Red Letter Challenge that we're going to be undertaking, they're going to focus on those sayings, and many of them will be very familiar to most of you. I dare say some of you who have been Christians longer than I have will have studied some of these verses dozens of times. But much like any sports, athletic team, or even academic study, one of the things you never suffer from is a review of the fundamentals, of getting the basics down again. And for us as believers in Christ, we can always benefit from studying the words of Jesus again. So we won't get them all in over the next 6-7 weeks, but we will refresh ourselves over these 40 days in our awareness and application of key sayings and themes. So starting tomorrow, if you have one of these, you'll start with day one and begin the daily readings and exercises. Some of you, as I said earlier, are in small group Sunday school classes that are going to build on that as well. There are 5 themes we're going to look at. I'm just going to mention them to you. I'm not going to preach on them. Just going to tell you what's coming up. We're going to focus, first of all, on being. You know, so many times Jesus talked about the importance of spending time with him. Not about what we're doing, but spending time being with him, inviting us into a relationship. And that will determine later, that relationship will determine how effective we are at doing stuff. But if you don't have a relationship, the doing is pretty pointless. The second theme we're going to focus on is forgiving. Jesus, as we all know, is all about grace. If you've received the grace of Jesus, give me an amen. Amen. I mean, it's a gift. So many of us struggle with God having forgiven us when we're still beating ourselves up. Some of us still struggle to forgive others who have done us wrong. But if we're going to represent Jesus in the world, brothers and sisters, if we're going to represent him accurately, we need to have a profound understanding of his grace and forgiveness and learn how to give it to others. So forgiving is our second theme. The third one will be serving. Because once you've spent time with Jesus, once you've embraced his forgiveness, now you start to say, wow, with all that's been done for me, what can I do for him? I want to serve. How can I help the community? How can I help those in need? How can I love my neighbors better? All right. Fourth theme that we'll look at is the theme of giving. Did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Second, money. He talked about giving, about generosity, about caring for people. And if we embrace the words of Jesus, it's not possible to be a stingy person in terms of our spirit and our resources. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a generous person following Jesus. And then lastly, we'll talk about going. Because it's no coincidence that Jesus' last words in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts centers on the fact that we are sent into the world. And can I just say this? We're sent into the world not just to be his feet, not just to be his hands, but to be his mouthpiece as well. Learning to share our faith appropriately, graciously, lovingly with others. How did he put it? As you go into the world, make disciples. Those are the five targets. And if you put God's words into practice as we study these things together, we're not studying the book so that we can get to the end and say, wow, finish the book. That's not it. We're studying the book to study the sayings of Jesus, to hear the word of the Lord and to do it. And if we hear it and do it, we put God's words into practice, we will find the real life that God has for us. And that's important, brothers and sisters, because so much of the world today doesn't trust us. Right? Ever been called a hypocrite? Ever seen the church referred to as a bunch of hypocrites? Ever watched people who claim to represent churches do some pretty hypocritical stuff and think, how am I ever going to get my lost friend to ignore all this garbage that's being done? What's the antidote to that? What's the antidote to what the media says about how all Christians are doing this, that, and the other thing? Is to know the word of Jesus, live the word of Jesus, be the hands, feet, and mouth of Jesus. We don't want to, it's not just that we want to change what the world is hearing about Jesus. It's that we must change what the world is hearing about Jesus. And we got to be on the solution end of that. So as I conclude today, I just want you, so to do that, to change the picture of Jesus in the world, we got to get the word of Jesus into us and change our lives. Following after Jesus, brothers, sisters, let me make a, it's not a burden. It's the greatest opportunity available to you and me today. To know him, to follow him, and to be a part of his people. That's our hope of what we can accomplish together. And one of the reasons we chose to study it is that word together. May together we hear the voice of Jesus and live more in a way that reflects him accurately to others. Let's bow for prayer. So, Father, as we as a group in these next 40 days seek to take on the red letter challenge, as we seek to take on your invitation to know you better, to know you more, to hear your word, to know that Jesus is your son and that therefore we need to listen to him and that his word is not given to us to puff up our intellect. It is not given to us that we can just have more knowledge, but it's given to us that we might find life in obeying it, in walking in the pathway that you have for us individually and as your people together. Guide us in these days. Help us to accomplish your purposes in it. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.